Okay, Sunday morning, we introduced a tremendous hymn that takes all the phases of Christ coming into the world, crucified, buried, and rising, and then his return to earth. And it's all in this beautiful hymn by Andrew Robinson of Ireland. And he wrote it and sent it to... Because you see, he wrote it in 2008, and he had it sent to our conference, pre-trib conference, this last week, and dedicated it to Tim LaHaye. So, but it's just an absolutely beautiful hymn. So we're going to play it, and if you feel like singing along, please sing along. Yeah, it'll be the first thing I'll do.
Child is born unto
Thank you, Wes, for playing for us and then playing that. All right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. It's a beautiful hymn. It's all the phases of Jesus Christ, His coming and His coming. So, just look forward to that. Let's begin looking at some prayer time. We certainly need to be in prayer for Tish. She is getting extensive treatments and almost every day, all day. I understand she talked the doctor out of a big needle the first Sunday. He came in with his big needle, Leslie said, and Tish said, "Are you kidding?" And so they got a smaller size needle. And so she certainly needs our prayers that her body will respond to all of these treatments that they're doing. And are you going to make it? We need to be in prayer.
I'm not sure. I'm sorry.
Let's go into prayer for Nell. And we need to definitely be in prayer for Tish and for Leslie. Nathan needs our prayers tonight. He's got due to ship out tomorrow, but things may be happening, so he needs our prayers. So please be in prayer, God's will in Nathan's life. Let's see. Need to be in prayer for Sharon, a friend of Judith's and mine that's fighting cancer. Need to be in, see, who else do we need? Cindy Edwards. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and family. Thompson family in Tucson. Let's see. Okay, no other another prayer. Steve, how's mom?
Okay.
That's it?
That's it. She's just okay.
How's her aunt? Your aunt?
My aunt, she's okay. I mean, they're just getting along, you know.
All right.
I have sisters.
Okay. All right. Okay, well then let's have a word of prayer. Please remember these people. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. We are in a very important segment of study. We're dealing with where do the dead go? And so let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have so many questions being humans, separate from animals, who don't give any thought to what happens after they die. But we know this is not the end. Even the unbelievers know this. Even the unbeliever knows there's something after this life. Many of them have picked up the statement from the Bible dealing with heaven and assume they're all going to go to heaven because they've been pretty good. But Father, you didn't leave us in darkness. You opened our eyes. You told us these things, Father, for our understanding. And how grateful we are, Father. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight. Cause us to see the things that you would have us to see, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, just talking, Sheol, Hades, sometimes translated hell, are the same place. Sheol and Hades, the same place. It's in the underworld. And this underworld has basically four compartments, five, if you want to count the Great Gulf, but has these compartments. And we've introduced these compartments under Roman numeral 1, introduction, 5 points. Roman numeral 2, the chart of the underworld, the compartments of Sheol or Hades. Roman numeral 3, the four compartments, paradise, and then there's a great gulf fixed, and we're going to learn some things about that great gulf fixed tonight. I hope we get there tonight, because it's going to be exciting. Let me just kind of whet your appetite. You can see across this great gulf fixed. Unbelievers can see across it. Believers can see across it. Unbelievers are going to talk. Now, what we're going to have to wonder, is this going to be the way it is in eternity future in the lake of fire? Are they going to be able to do this? They're going to recognize each other? So, this brings up some very interesting and powerful questions. And maybe some answers. So, yeah, paradise, a great gulf fixed, and then you have the compartment called torments. Torments is a place for unbelievers all through the Old Testament, all through the church age. Place of torments. Then next under that, you have Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Tartarus. It's a place of fallen angels. Then you got the abyss, the last compartment, the abyss. And the abyss is where a lot of the fallen angels who have countered God, Abaddon is there. We'll take a look at him a little later. Then Roman numeral 4, scriptural verification, documentation. Roman numeral 5, paradise, or Abraham's bosom. We took a quick look at that. Then we're ready to start tonight with Roman numeral 6. And Roman numeral 6 is torments. Torments. Alright, let's just cover this in points so we can move on. Point 1. Torments is the residence of all unbelievers since the beginning of time. Just to make the point, maybe Cain's there. Maybe not. But maybe Cain's there. But any time a person in the human race died, after Adam and Eve, who we know are in heaven, this is where the unbelievers went. Point two is a scripture reference. Psalm 9. So let's take a look at Psalm 9, verse 17. Psalms 9, 17. All right, Psalm 9:17. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. So the word forget there is neglect, and it means to reject him. So this is the Sheol, and it's a place in the lower world, and it's a place of torments is where they are. Point 3. Why is anyone in torments? Now, I'm not talking about torment during their life, but they may even relate. But I'm talking about the place that they go after they die. They are destined for the last judgment at the great white throne judgment. John 3:18. And the only reason anyone is in torments and waiting for the lake of fire is rejection of faith. Refusing to trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why anyone is in torments. It has nothing to do with sins. It has to do with a refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Point 4. The second resurrection. Now, we've spent time on that in Revelation 20. The second resurrection is for unbelievers only. And occurs after the closing of God, of ending Satan's hostility against God and the Jews at the end of the millennium. Second resurrection is at the end of the millennium. At the second resurrection, Hades will deliver up its dead. and he was to be delivered up from the compartment of torments. Let's look at Revelation 20:13. It's a chapter we're studying, but let's just take a look at Revelation 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And we'll cover that when we get there, but they're covered with their deeds. They rejected Jesus Christ, therefore they stand on their own deeds, not their sins. What in effect God will do is say, here's all your works, and here's the work of my Son on the cross, and the works, our works, are no comparison whatsoever. So at the great white throne judgment, unbelievers, not judged on base of their sins, they are judged. Though the sins were judged at the cross, so no judgment there. They will be judged on the basis of their works, compared to the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. Revelation 20:11-15. Revelation 20, verse 11-15. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Note the emphasis, not on their sins, but their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Alright, point eight. An interesting point five. How about point five? Does that make y'all happier? Alright. Hey, I'm here to please. I'm here to please. If point five makes y'all happy, then let's go to point five. Okay. An interesting story is given to us dealing with the underworld. It's Luke 16. Verses 19-31. This is not a parable. It's a true story. Parables do not mention personal names. This story describes the first and second compartments of Sheol, or Hades, during the time of Jesus Christ was on earth. Let's give you a quick look at it. One, perspective of life. Perspective of life, 19-21. Luke 16, verses 19-21. Perspective of death, verse 22. And three, perspective of Sheol or Hades after death, 23-31. One, the perspective of life, 19-21. Two, perspective of death, verse 22. Three, perspective of Sheol or Hades after death, 23-31. Okay, let's open your scriptures to Luke chapter 16. We'll be here for a little while. Luke 16. Remember, this is not a parable. This deals with personal names, personal people, and that doesn't happen in parables. So, Luke 16, and then we're going to start at verse 19, and verses 19 through 21 deal with the perspective of life. Okay, Luke 16, verse 19. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living in the splendor of every day. Okay, this is his perspective of life. Remember, we got the perspective of life in this section, and this is his perspective of life. Just right now, all the things that he can have right now. Okay, let's stop and note a few things. Point one. There is nothing wrong or sinful or immoral with being rich. Even though our current, what we're told by our president and politicians in America today, you should be ashamed. So we're going to take it away from you. But there is nothing wrong, sinful or immoral with being rich, especially if God is the one who orchestrated your wealth as a blessing for you to use for the spreading of the gospel. Okay? Wealthy. We live today in a whole horrible attitude about it. It's wrong to be wealthy. They should be highly taxed, looked down upon. And people who work for a living are frowned upon until all the money is gone and there's just no one left to tax. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going to be headed in all of this stuff. Those who work for the government, they will always be, they're the ones that get things. If you don't want to work out in a capitalistic society, you'll work for the government. And as you remember when John spoke Sunday, Mexico has double taxes on the stable products like corn, wheat, milk, and the poor barely have enough to eat on right now. But now they're really hurting in Mexico, and I don't think America's far behind in all of that. So point one, nothing wrong, sinful, or immoral with being rich. Point two, but it is wrong for the rich to take advantage of those less fortunate. It is also wrong for the poor to envy the rich. The danger of being wealthy and rich, you take advantage of those who do not have. Danger of being one of the poor, you envy those who have. Three. One of the signs of a vibrant, free society is the presence of wealth. This means when there are wealthy people, this means that free enterprise is working. And again, there is a movement today against the rich, having the rich by our government, against the wealthy people in this nation, against free enterprise. But in the Word of God, in the understanding of society, having wealthy people is a sign of a vibrant, non-controlled society. From free enterprise, not from government. Point four. Much talk about greed with the idea that only the rich people are greedy. That's one of the great problems with capitalism. It feeds on greed. Well, one of the great problems is also that the poor are very greedy. They want what the wealthy people have, and they think they should get it without working for it. So they want what is not theirs. They're greedy. Voting to take away from those who have and give it to them who do not have. Okay? The problem with a democracy, which is what we have, is that historically, throughout all history, they last about 200 years. That's about where we are. The reason that a democracy lasts only 200 years is that once people realize they can vote themselves money, that's what they'll do. They will continue voting themselves more and more money until there is no money, and that is exactly what is happening in America today. Point five, problem of wealth is inside of the people. Greed, jealousy, lust for what others have, anger over people having more than you, schemes on how to get it, how to steal it, cheat, murder, or use of government. Now, what is not realized is that laissez-faire capitalism does work on greed. Socialism also works on greed. But what capitalism demands you to do is, I want some money. It demands that you look at people. What can I do for them that they will pay me for it? Capitalism demands that you turn your greed into thinking about others, what I can do for others so that they will give me money. Where socialism demands you have greed, where I just think that it belongs to me. They should have to give me what they have. So what Adam Smith did, he just looked at the nature of man, said, hey, this is great. We'll just have man figure out what he can do for another man. I can make shoes. I can make clothes. I can work on horses. I can entertain. I can do this. I can be a doctor. All these things. And they'll give me money. And that's a perfectly wonderful capitalistic enterprise system. Okay, now back to our study. Point one. One of the problems with the rich is to ignore the fact that there's life after death. One of the problems of the rich is to ignore the fact that there's life after death. They become self-indulgent. That's what this rich man did. Need of more and more. And the delusion that they're doing just fine. They have all they need. They forget or ignore Mark chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. So let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Let's see what they forget. Mark 6, 36. And 37. Mark 6:36. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread? And this isn't what I wanted. Mark chapter 8. I'm not in chapter 8. That's what the problem is. Mark 8. Okay, why didn't y'all holler at me? 36. No. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Mark 8, 36. For what does it profit a man? This sounds much better. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? They forget that. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So this is one of the problems that the rich often forget. Life after death. And they forget Mark chapter 6, 36 and 37. They also forget Mark 10. Let's look at Mark 10, verse 25. They forget this. Mark 10, 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason is, occupied with himself, and they forget life after death. Point two. They are so occupied with their homes, their status. Today we'd say their cars, control. So they give no thought to what happens after death. Yet time is so brief compared to eternity. Time is so brief when compared to eternity, especially when you consider that control is an illusion in time. Three, by way of contrast, the poor have little to think about except after death. Poor have little to think about than to hope for something better. Hope for something better after death. Now the problem with a lot of the poor people, this isn't part of our context, but what happens to a lot of poor people is they become obsessed with the social gospel in time. They become obsessed with the social gospel. And this isn't my words, this is words by black pastors. The blacks have been cheated by the churches in giving them a social gospel rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have bought into it. They're more obsessed with their social gospel. Make heaven on earth right now. The social gospel has replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ and a multitude of churches, but especially black churches, where they are being blinded to the truth of the gospel. And Satan blinds the gospel. But you know what's happening politically? We're being told the same thing. Gonna give everybody something. Gonna give everybody equality and all of these things. Gonna take away from the rich and give to the poor. So rather than politics being used to emphasize capitalism and freedom, it's being used to give a social political foundation. Point four. Everybody know what the social gospel is? The social gospel, we'll talk about it tonight. No. The social gospel, the social gospel is given to usually to people who are poor, blacks, Mexicans, and whites. And it promises you that God will take care of you now and make you wealthy now, give you things now. Prosperity. Prosperity gospel, social gospel. Same thing. Same thing. Okay? Point four. Money has its delusions. It blinds as to eternity. It blinds as to after death. In fact, Scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. Just lusting and loving it. Gotta have it. Why love money? Why the love of money? Because money has its delusions. Money means security. Money means happiness. Money means being in control. So money has its delusions. And the people who live that way, their whole life is an illusion. This idea that money can buy anything, it's so wrong. Point five, money cannot buy eternal life. Money cannot buy eternal life. Money cannot buy happiness on earth. Money really cannot buy love. Now, man with a lot of money, woman with a lot of money, can get somebody to love them, but that's not the love that they really want. Happiness and misery are not based upon money. Happiness nor misery is based upon money. People with little money can be very happy. People with lots of money, most miserable. And six, those who lust for money become slaves to money. Those who acquire wealth by the grace of God make money their slave. They don't seek to control by it, control others, control their husbands, their wives, their children, their friends, the church. Many pastors are controlled by money. Nobody's ever offered me enough money. I would like to say I could never be bought, but I've never been offered enough yet. So I don't know. But many people try to control the church by money, control the pastor by money. And but the wealthy person makes money their slave. They use it for the furtherance of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And as we saw in 1 John 3:17, see a believer without a coat and you don't do anything about it, what kind of love is that? With this, also look at Mark 6:24 and Mark 10:25, which we just studied. Okay, let's go back now to Luke. Absolutely. Let's get up here and let's bang the sheen, the cymbals. Let's do this. Let's take an offering. And dig deep, baby. Dig deep. I got good news and bad news. The good news, the money for a little church building, we have it. The bad news, it's in y'all's pocket. So, okay. Luke 16:19. Let's look at this again. Let's go back now. Luke 16. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to learn a lot about the compartments in Luke 16, which Christ opens up to us. We'd have no knowledge of all of this if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. All right, Luke 16:19. The wealthy spends all his life on self-indulgence. Verse 19 again. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple. That's the fine clothing, color clothing. I prefer black or white or red, but anyway. And fine linen, gaily living, in splendor every day. Okay. So, verse 19, looks at life as self-indulgence. Point one. Some of the most important things in life cannot be bought with money. Eternal life, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes happiness from God. Point two, the rich man and the poor man are saved exactly the same by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no difference between the way a rich man is saved and that of a poor man. God doesn't look down on a rich man as impressed. God doesn't look down on a poor man and feel sorry. They're both saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Point three. So why is it easier for the poor man than the rich man? Because the rich man tends to be more occupied with himself. What he has, what he owns, what he can control. He's more occupied with his life here on earth. To the extent that he either has forgotten or ignores after death. or thinks his money is going to take care of all of that. His money's not going to take care of all of that. It's so interesting. A lot of people spend their life building this empire, and then they die, and their children take it and just spend it all, and just throw it all away. Don't really respect how the money was made, have no respect of what to do with the money, and it just becomes a great tragedy. I used to know a rather wealthy man. He's now gone, but I loved what he always said. He said he was hoping and praying that his money and his life would run out on the same day. He didn't want to leave anything for anybody. He just wanted both of them to run out on the same day. So, but this is dealing with the rich man and the poor man. Vivid picture of all of this are the pyramids of Egypt, where they put a great deal of wealth inside the pyramid with the body of the Pharaoh. Now, maybe today it isn't that overt extent, but in their day, by day living, they are occupied, rich people today are occupied with themselves, have no interest in Christ, no interest in the furthering of the plan of God and spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point four. Remember the importance of faith. Faith requires humility. Humility is something in total contrast with the rich. Their stand is more on arrogance, pride. Think they can control things until they learn they can't. In faith, you have to come to the cross recognizing your total helplessness, total dependency. Under faith, I cannot do anything. And this is against the mindset of the rich. I can do whatever I want. Mindset at the cross of the humble, I can do nothing but trust Him. To the rich, I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need faith. I don't need Jesus. I've got it all. Faith is totally opposite our flesh nature. So Luke 16:19, this man's preoccupation with his living, his clothing, his luxury in living. And again, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy and having fine clothes, living in luxury. The problem is when you become so occupied with that, you walk away from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at verse 20. Let's look at verse 20 of Luke 16. Now remember, this is the view of life. Verse 19. Now there was a certain man, rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus. Okay. Now we know it's not a parable. This is truth. This is reality. The poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. Okay, so we have two views of life here. One is great prosperity. The other is horrible misery and suffering. So here's an introduction to the suffering believer. This was a custom to drop off a helpless poor person at a rich man's gate. It was just a custom. And they would his friends would come by and just lay him down at the gate of a wealthy man. And the wealthy man would generally give him food and help him out a little bit. And here we have the poor man. His name is Lazarus. Lazarus tells us that this is not a parable. Also, it is highly doubtful that this Lazarus was the one whom the Lord raised from the dead. Very doubtful. I cannot say absolutely not, but most doubtful that this is that same Lazarus. Lazarus was a common name. This Lazarus is poor, sick, has sores, and is unable to even walk. This one's unable to walk. Jesus told that Lazarus, come and walk. So, So this is probably most likely a different Lazarus. Needs to be taken care of. Needs to be moved from one place to another. This means that he can't take care of his bodily functions and all these things. A lot of problems with this man. All right, verse 21. Verse 21. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Well, the thing that just very quickly what's going on here is the dogs have more pity on him than the rich man. Even dogs pity him more than the rich man does. Okay, he kept on desiring. Verse 21. Longing, kept on longing, kept on desiring. The rich man totally ignored the beggar at his gate. The poor man was deeply hungry, where just crumbs would have helped. Dogs were nicer to him again than the rich man. Principle. Lazarus is an excellent example of how suffering in time, no matter how unfortunate the suffering is not to be compared with eternal life. Lazarus is an excellent example of how suffering in time is, no matter how unfortunate the suffering is not to be compared with eternity, with eternal life, with Jesus Christ. One of the great deceptions is the importance of time. We're all deceived by that. When you reach Jim Passmore and my age, you've learned, boy, have I been deceived. Man, time just started coming up all of a sudden. Football season started running together, and we couldn't run anymore. And time is a great illusion. Time is a great deception. And what is really important, where you spend eternity. This should be of the greatest concern of every person, rich or poor. Where am I going to spend eternity? Not how adverse are my circumstances now. It takes only a few seconds to believe in Jesus Christ, yet the rich man will not take 1 second to believe in Jesus Christ, nor 1 second to give anything to the poor. Okay, we've seen their perspective of life. Now we come to after death. Their perspective of death. Verse 22. Now, okay, we've changed the scene. Now it came about that the poor man died and he was carried away by the angels. Wow. To Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Okay, let's see what we got going in verse 22. Point one. Lazarus was a believer. Somewhere in his life he believed in Jesus Christ. And he died during the time of Jesus Christ's life on earth. He died in the period of Israel. That's why he's going to go to Abraham's bosom. Two. Note the rich man received a burial. No burial is recorded for Lazarus. No burial is recorded for Lazarus. Three. What is recorded is that a band of high-ranking angels came and escorted Lazarus to the first compartment in Sheol or Hades. A band of angels came and escorted him. Four. So many believers get so much concern to their lives on earth, even to their burial. But in truth, the burial of a Christian means nothing. whether you're buried or cremated. It's no advantage to either, no disadvantage to either. What happens to your body means nothing. Great burial, humble burial. Or no burial at all, like Lazarus. I think that'd be great. Lazarus' body might have laid there a while, and they might have carted his body to Potter's Field. But it made no difference. Some angels came and took that body and escorted him to Abraham's bosom. In fact, his body being diseased, they might have just thrown him in a fire, in the trash heap, in Gehenna. But he will never need that body again. The garbage heap outside of Jerusalem. A fire is kept burning 24 hours a day in Gehenna. And they would throw their garbage, and the very poor bodies would be thrown into Gehenna and burned. So Lazarus had no marker. I'm going to come to that. I went to see Don Becker, not far from where he is a place where Jesse James's grave is. And of course, I wanted to go by and see Jesse James. Jesse James's grave is visited. Jesse James, as far as we know, is an unbeliever. But his father, was a wonderful born-again believer. His father started several churches, two of which are still in existence. His father wrote the doctrinal statement. When I got home, I called the school. He also started a Bible school that's still in existence. And I called and I asked them if they had any record of his doctrinal statement. And a wonderful lady there helped me. She said, no, but let me just think. And then she called me back, and she said, we do have the doctrinal statement that he wrote for the churches. And under Salvation 1 or Eternal Life Salvation, he was right down the line. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith only in Christ alone. And now his father went to California. They had a big malaria disease. His father died of malaria. He didn't want to go, and his wife didn't want him to go. But the Baptist Church really put pressure on him to go and lead souls to Christ and during the gold rush and during all the things going on there. So he said, okay, I'm going for 24 months, but I'm coming home after that. Well, he got over there and got malaria. And if I remember the story, 250 people, they just dug this big hole and threw him in there with 250 other people. And no marker, nothing. And here's Jesse James, got a marker, and people actually stop their car, get out, go over there, and look at it, including me. And for his father, who was a born-again believer, and apparently a wonderful believer. I'm just hoping he did all that in the power of the Spirit. And but no marker, nothing. Just buried with several hundred other people who caught malaria. And yet here's a man who believed in Jesus Christ, taught the gospel, went to California to save, give people the gospel to be saved, and no marker. People, it doesn't matter. Markers are for entertainment, like for people like me that we want to go see where Jesse James was. I saw where Napoleon was buried. And, you know, who's buried in Grant's tomb? All these kind of things. Those things are just for our entertainment. It doesn't matter about this body. No marker for Lazarus. Doesn't need one. Doesn't need one at all. Okay, verses 23 through 31. Perspective after death. So, we'll have to wait. Jim will have to wait till next week to get into all of the physical things and what actually is going on, because it's going to raise some wonderful questions. You might want to read it, and you'll notice some things. In Sheol and in torments, they recognize each other. So maybe there's an intermediate body, but the countenance is the same. They're able to see. They're able to talk. They're able to think. Is this going to be the way it is in eternity? I see no reason why not. This is a clue of what may be in eternity. But we'll cover all of this. We'll start this next week. Okay. Let's close. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, you now give us two men. Rich man, a poor man. Poor man's a believer in Jesus Christ. Poor man's oriented to what happens after death. What of the rich man who died without Christ? Father, we pray, we thank you for these things we've seen tonight. Pray you'll open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. Come back again to this passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.